Good evening. It's great to be with you tonight, and we are going to look forward to a blessing by singing together here as we begin, "He Keeps Me Singing." There's within my heart a melody.
Welcome to our Wednesday evening service here at FBT. We're so glad to have each and every one of you joining us. We are delighted to have the live stream capacity and capability, and glad to have you joining for this evening service. We've got a number of announcements, then we'd like to have a word of prayer tonight and ask the Lord's blessings upon our service. But let me just make a couple of brief announcements. I trust that you received the digital prayer list tonight. It went out this afternoon, and if you'll check your email, and some have said that they've not received some of these. You've got two options if you've not been receiving them. You can check your spam folder, and perhaps the church address was identified as spam. And so you can go there and just make sure that it's not coming in that folder. Or call the church office and make sure that we have the correct email address. But we want you to stay up to date with announcements and with forthcoming emails as it relates to services. One highlighted email that has gone out is the email related to our preparation for this coming Sunday. This past Sunday, for the first time in a long time, we were able to have an on-campus service in addition to our online service. And in looking forward to this coming Sunday, June the 7th, we will add to our 10 a.m. service, and we will have an 8 o'clock service. We would like to invite those that are 65 years old and older, and have their families join with them as well for the service at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning. And then we'll also continue the live streaming service at 10 a.m. So three options this coming Sunday: in person, on campus, for those 65 and older at 8 o'clock in the morning. And then the regular service at 10 a.m. here on campus and online. So we look forward to those opportunities. And again, we're dealing with this on a week-by-week basis. And so I hope you'll stay up to date, up to speed with the forthcoming announcements and the ways that we're able to add to our services. I pray that we're a blessing, but I also pray that we keep our church family safe and protected during this unusual time. Let's ask the Lord's blessings upon our evening, and then I'll introduce a missionary video tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your blessings to us. We thank you for the opportunity to join together with our church family tonight. I pray that you would direct my thoughts and in all of the music that would bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. I do thank you for the many that are tuning in tonight. We thank you and praise you for these folks that have been so faithful each and every Sunday and each and every Wednesday night to hear from the Word of God. And I pray that we've been faithful stewards of all that you have entrusted to us. Would you bless those that are near and a part of the FBT local ministry? Would you bless those that may be far away? We pray your hand of protection upon each one during this COVID time, and we pray that you keep each one healthy and safe. Lord, we pray that you continue to bless in each aspect of our future services, whether it be here on the campus or online. I pray that we'd be a blessing. And we pray, Father, that even in this difficult time, that we continue to be salt and light to a lost and dying world. We have this understanding that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And it is our responsibility to let folks know that the judgment of Almighty God is at hand. And I pray through the message tonight and the other messages that we preach here in the live stream service, Lord, that it would direct people's attention to their standing before Almighty God. Would you direct in this service, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. We were scheduled to host a missionary family with us this past Sunday, but they were unable to be with us, both for the coronavirus time frame, and then also because they are on the field, and while they've been on the field over the last couple of months, they were their island was hit by a cyclone, and we were scheduled to have the Panero family with us from Vanuatu this past weekend, and because of the cyclone, they were unable to come to the States, and then because of the coronavirus, I know that many changes have been made. And so I believe that they are still on the field, and we do look forward to the time in which we can host them in person. I've had the privilege of being able to go to Vanuatu and to visit the Panero family, and I'm so thankful for Jeremy and Liz Panero and for their children. They are a great delight, and they have been a great blessing to both me personally, to my family, and then to our churches that have been able to support them. We've participated with the Panero family for a number of years and delighted to be able to continue their support as they reach people in Vanuatu and the surrounding islands. Tonight's video is directly related to what transpired in this, in the nature of the cyclone, and so it's directed that way, but God has raised up wonderful works there, both on that island and the surrounding islands, and we look forward to hearing from all that God is doing from the Paneros there in Vanuatu. So I hope you'll enjoy this update from them and what's recently transpired there on the island, and again, the safety that God brought to them through this difficult time.
Hey everyone, Jeremy Panero here in Vanuatu. Just want to give you a really quick update on the situation here in Vanuatu regarding Tropical Cyclone Harold and the recovery efforts and what we've been involved in. It's been 2 weeks now since we got hit by the cyclone. As many of you are aware, we had to actually run away from our house about halfway through the cyclone as our roof flew off the top of our house. We ran to another building, and we were in that building actually had a few pieces of iron roofing starting to come off. We thought that was going to come apart, and we actually had to, my office is attached to that building and school, and we had to remove some things, and suffice to say we had several buildings damaged. You can see behind me here on the property, most of our furniture was damaged, things like books and school materials and different things. We really don't know the extent of just how much we've lost as we're trying to slowly recover, but immediately we got chainsaws and we cleared roads to be able to get into town and to see how things were at our church and our church members. We went around and visited them. Most of our church members lost the roof of their houses. Almost everybody on this side of the island has lost their food crops, and a lot of people subsidize their living with their food crops and what comes out of their gardens. And so the first Sunday we're actually distributed 40 bags of 18 kilo rice. It's about 1,000 $1,000 Australian dollars to our church members in the immediate to be able to help them. And then we got a group of guys together, and we actually helped move the Lord Mayor, because the whole Lord Mayor, the whole municipality just fell apart. And so we were able to, there was a vehicle stuck in there, a police vehicle. We were able to remove some things and get the police vehicle out, and we were able to remove some of the furniture for the Lord Mayor and get him to a different situation, a different office, so he could get re-established. Then we headed up into Big Bay. We had to wait a few days for the rivers to go down. We took 50 bags of rice that some people sponsored up into the area of Big Bay to check if they were okay. They were okay. They got hit by the cyclone, but not as bad as most places. So that rice will be enough to be able to sustain them as they replant new crops and as they find alternate sources of food in the immediate. Then we have come back to town. What we've done is we were able to get part of the roof back on our house, but most of the wiring and everything and some of the walling is going to have to be removed, and we have to rerun the wiring through our house. We still have no electricity, and we don't know if we're going to get electricity in the next month or two or three, as all of the power grids have been destroyed and power lines have come down, and so we're not sure when that's going to happen. But praise the Lord, we have a solar system here that's running the pump, which runs water up to a tower, which is providing water for us here on the campus, and just a bit of lighting and stuff at night for some of the buildings. We have been in full disaster recovery mode. We've been handing out drums of water. Right now we're dropping off at about 30 different locations fresh, safe, clean drinking water to the community of Luganville. And then we've also provided some tarpaulins for some of the people in our church who've lost their roofs. We're planning on doing more, but we are sort of waiting and figuring out what funds are coming in, what the government's going to do, and where we can best impact during this time. So thank you for your prayers. We, as a church, Luganville Baptist Church, handed out 150 bags of about $10 worth of food, which is, you know, some food and some different things and items that's going to be able to help them just in the immediate. And that is one of the first things that those people had received. And so we've handed those out to 150 households right beside our church. We lost some of the buildings at our church, our dining hall, our kitchen, our Sunday school room. The pastor's house that we were building had gotten damaged. Our creche had gotten damaged. But thankfully, by God's grace, our building stood firm. So we are able to have church services again. So COVID-19 restraints have been removed here on the island of Santo. So we're currently having services again. We've seen a whole lot of new faces turn up to church, along with church members we hadn't seen for years have come back to church. So God is truly at work right now. We have had communications with the missionaries up on the south of the island. They are doing well, and they're doing food distribution down there. This coming Saturday, we're planning on going up there with a church team from Luganville Baptist Church to the village of Ipiato, and helping them clear some trees and seeing what we can actually help with in the long term. Our sawmill, we're about to clean the dust off it. We're going to start running that at the church so we can mill up some of the trees that have fallen down to provide timber to our church members and people that we know that are in need. So thank you for those of you who have given as you continue to give and help us in the recovery efforts here. I can guarantee you that all of that is going to go towards the relief efforts of Tropical Cyclone Harold. These two buildings behind me, we are planning on doing nothing with them for a while. We're going to wait and see as they remove the quarantine measures and as they allow for international travel. We're going to allow some of you that God works on your heart to come over here and help us to rebuild some of those. So thank you for your prayers. We have purchased chainsaws and different things like that as we're working towards doing the relief efforts. If you would like to get involved and you'd like to help us offer assistance to be able to get rice to people, to be able to get water and food, and to be able to help people rebuild their homes, just go ahead and send me a text, and I'll send you the details of how you can get involved in that regards. Thank you very much. Thank you for your prayers. We are doing okay. It's obviously difficult. It's sunny. It's hot, and it's always a bit strange having your house in different pieces. So our lounge is in our schoolroom. We're sleeping in one room with the whole entire family. The guest room that remained here, we're all sleeping there. Then we walk down to the house. That's where our kitchen is. That's where we eat, and that's where we have showers, and then we come back. So it's been a little bit of a new dynamics, but we are seeing God do some incredible things in and through this. So thank you for your prayers. This is us in recovery mode, and thank you very much. Bye.
We're seeing God do incredible things. That was what he said, Brother Pinero. That is probably not the path that he expected to take, but God, through that journey, is allowing his church family to see God do incredible things in each of our lives. As the Lord leads each of us, we have that comfort and that security that God is in control. And it's through those paths that the Lord does incredible things. So as we sing this next song, God leads us along. Let's remember Isaiah 48:17. It says, I am the Lord thy God, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. And as we claim hold of that promise, we have the security of knowing that God is doing great things on our behalf. Let's sing this song together. God leads us along. In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the water's cool flow bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in darkest of night, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads his dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long.
Amen. Many of you thought I was going to sing the next verse, but it's probably best if I don't. That's right. They finished that number up. We're glad again to have you joining us, and you've been with us on Wednesday nights. You know that we're in the Gospel of John. If you would, take your Bibles and go with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Again, in chapters 14 and 15, we've looked at much. We've looked at promises. We've looked at places. We've looked at precepts. And I am so thankful for the Lord's final lessons to the apostles. And we've come into this chapter, and we're looking at the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ as he begins to unfold the nature of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we find the Spirit's ministry to the secular world, and we find the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer. We looked at that over the last couple of Wednesday nights. I want to read to you tonight from our next text here in John chapter 16. We'll actually begin reading in verse number 16 and read down through verse number 22 and deal with a very pertinent issue tonight in our world and the things that we're facing even right now. I think you would agree with me tonight that we are in the midst of not only the COVID-19 arena, but also an arena of chaos. And I know that the devil would desire to bring great chaos to our world, great chaos to the life of the believer, our nation, and surrounding nations as well. And there are times where people say, well, how does this book, this Bible, apply to everyday life, to today's issues? I believe that there is so much here in this passage that can bring, that can be a comfort to believers. And so I pray that you'll see even our time frame that we're in right now and the response that the apostles had to listening to the Lord Jesus Christ and how there's application for what we're facing even right now. Would you look at John chapter 16, verse number 16? The Bible says, a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while? And ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. For joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. I want to speak tonight on this matter of the uncertain times and the trends towards fear in the life of the believer. We know from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7 that God hath not given us the spirit of fear. We understand that the Word of God details for us the comfort that comes from the promises of Almighty God. And we've looked all the way back to chapter 14 when the Lord Jesus Christ said, let not your heart be troubled. Boy, there's never been a more appropriate time for us to think on that issue than the time frame in which we find ourselves right now. It's possible that there are people watching the service tonight, and they would say, as we're watching the issues of the cities of America and everything that's unfolding, we would say to ourselves, my, oh my, my heart is troubled. I fear for my tomorrow. The Bible says that fear does not come from God. The Bible says that God desires for us to be at perfect peace even in the midst of great turmoil. Now again, if I could go back to the issue that we find here in John chapter 16 and look at this issue as it was for the disciples. The Lord is unfolding before their eyes lessons that they are going to use over the course of the next day, over the course of the next week, and over the course of the next number of years. And the Lord is reiterating to them these final lessons. And while at times they do not get everything that he's saying at the moment, there will come a time in which all of this does make sense. Let's break down the passage this morning or this evening, and let's consider the application not only for the disciples and what they were about to face in the next 24 hours of their lives, and then for you and for me in this time frame in which we've dealt with this COVID virus and now the chaos that reigns in so many cities of our nation. Would you notice number one with me in verse number 16 that the Lord gives instruction? The Lord gives instruction. He says to the disciples, "A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." What is the Lord talking about here? Well, clearly, he's talking about his own death. "In a little while, ye shall not see me." The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be nailed to a cross. The Bible says that two men came and took the body of Christ and buried his body in a borrowed tomb. And after his death on the cross, the Bible says that he is buried. He says, "A little while, in the next 24 or so hours, ye shall not see me." The Lord's going to hang on the cross. He's going to give his life a ransom for all. And the Bible tells us very clearly that he's then placed in a grave. And that grave is sealed with a stone. And that stone is sealed with the very marker of the Roman administration. And he says to them then, "A little while, and ye shall see me." Praise God. On that Sunday morning, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So he says, "A little while, ye shall not see me." Jesus Christ was buried in the tomb. And then he says, "A little while, and ye shall see me." He rose from the dead. And after his resurrection, it begins to unfold where he begins to see his followers. And he sees one follower here and another follower there. And then two followers on the road to Emmaus. And then he comes back and he greets more of them there in that upper room. And then the next Sunday, he sees more of them. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that at one point in time, there were over 500 witnesses of the risen Savior. And he says, "Ye shall see me." So there's a time that I'm not going to be seen. He was buried in the grave. There's a time in which he will see me. He rose triumphantly from the grave. And then we find the third part. He says, "Because I go to the Father." We find the ascension of Christ. In Acts chapter 1, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go up." The truth of the matter is that Jesus is detailing for them his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension here in verse number 16. This is not the first time that he's done this. In Matthew chapter 17, as they were preparing to head towards Jerusalem, Jesus said to the disciples, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. And they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry." Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." In these two other places, along with others, the Lord Jesus Christ detailed for the disciples, "I will go up to Jerusalem. I will be slain. I will be crucified. I will be buried." But each time he told them, "I will rise again." This passage here in John 16 and verse number 16 causes great consternation in the hearts of the disciples. And the Lord is instructing them along the same lines as what he's been instructing them all along. Gentlemen, understand there's going to come a time that you will not see me. I'll be gone. And then you'll see me again, and then I'm going to go to the Father. This instruction fell on ignorance. Ignorance. And the disciples were just struggling with what Jesus was saying. And so in verses 17 and 18, we follow up the instruction from verse 16 with the ignorance of the apostles. They just don't get it. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us? He's going to go away, and then we're going to see him again, and then he's going to go to the Father. What is he talking about?" They said, verse number 18, they said, therefore, "What is this that he saith? A little while, we cannot tell what he saith." Now, lest we be hard on the disciples for the matter of ignorance, we must acknowledge that there have always been times in our lives in which we are ignorant or unknowing of the things that we're being taught. I don't know how many times as I look back at my education, if I was sitting in chemistry, or I was sitting in English, or I was sitting in mathematics of some type or form, whether it be Algebra 1 or Algebra 2 or GTA, it was so troubling to me as I would sit there in the class, and I had a tremendously smart class. There were a lot of great students around me, and there were times where the teacher is teaching us the lesson, and maybe even turning and writing it out on the board and showing us the diagram, showing us the equation, showing us everything that's involved. And it seems like all the lights would go on with everybody else. I had two young ladies that I went to school with from the time that I was in kindergarten all the way through my senior year. And we were in the same class for about 11 of those years. And as I think back to their smarts, there were many occasions where I watched the two of them. And the light would process in their minds. And they would get it. And I'd be sitting there saying, "I just don't get this. Why can't the teacher make this more plain? Why can't they help me understand this matter better?" And so the teacher would often go back to the diagram, or they'd go back to the equation, and they'd go over the matter again. And it was almost inevitable for those other two girls who were so much smarter than me. And they'd kind of give you the old look, and they'd kind of cast the eye on me and like, "Well, you finally get it." The disciples right here, it's not that they're not intelligent. It's not that they don't have the capacity to understand it. But it's much like what the Apostle Paul said to the believers in Thessalonica when he said to them, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And he's going to unveil some things to the believers there in Thessalonica. And that's kind of what we find here with the disciples. They're just not putting all these pieces together. Jesus had updated them through the course of the transition from the Galilean ministry all the way to his way up to Jerusalem. And in these final lessons, men, I want you to understand that I'm building on all the lessons that you've received thus far. And again, to this point, they've been a bit ignorant. "We do not get what you're saying, Lord." Well, it's clear from the passage that God is omnipotent, God is omniscient, and the Bible says that God knew what they were thinking. And he says to them in verse number 19, and this is where there's an inquiry. The Lord builds on what they're thinking. They're ignorant of this matter in verse number 16. He's going to go away. He's going to come back a little while, everything that's involved. They're ignorant, but we have an inquiry, verse number 19. Now, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. For whatever reason, in every other occasion, it seems like Peter's the one that steps up to the plate and opens his mouth, but for whatever reason, no one opens their mouth here in the questioning time. But the Lord knew their hearts. He was omniscient, and Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while? In other words, is it wise for the disciples to look for an infinite answer to come from finite men? So when I was struggling with GTA in my senior year of high school, that's geometry, trigonometry, and algebra 3, a class I clearly should not have been in but had to take anyway. When I was in that class trying to understand the formulas and how all this worked out and how we came to the correct answer, I didn't take my GTA book and leave the room and go to the K-5 class and throw the book down in front of the K-5 class and say, help me. Why? Well, K-5 was still working on 1 plus 1 equals 2. 2 plus 2 equals 4. Now again, the distance between my knowledge and K-5 is not that great. But the distance between an infinite God and a finite man is immense. The disciples are looking around and talking to other finite men, seeking to discern the answer for everything that Jesus Christ had said in verse number 16. And the Lord inquires of them and says, why are you guys looking around? Why don't you look right here? Because I'm the infinite God. I can provide the answer. I can provide the help. Are you struggling to understand this issue? You know, when we read down through these verses, look with me again at verses 19 and 20. Again, this has so much application for us in our world today. Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me? Jesus is going to go further. Verse number 20, here it is. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now again, let's put ourselves in the position of the apostles. As the apostles are listening to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has this instruction from verse number 16, a little while you won't see me, a little while you'll see me, I go to the Father. I'm not getting it. They're looking around for help. They're looking for help and understanding from their fellow disciples. The Lord inquires of them, why are you looking around? Let me go further in the details of what we're talking about. In a little while, the world is going to be rejoicing and you're going to be sorrowful. But a little while after that, the world is going to be in great sorrow and your time of joy will come. Your sorrow will be turned into joy. So let's talk about it in practical terms. In the next little while, the apostles are going to flee and save John the apostle. All of the other apostles are going to be distant from the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the apostle is there at the cross with the mother of Jesus. And the Bible tells us that the world is going to chant, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And with great joy, the world is going to be energized as to the crucifixion of the perfect man. It doesn't make sense. But the world is going to rejoice when they nail Jesus to the cross. The world is going to rejoice when that cross is lifted and put into place. The world is going to rejoice when they see Jesus in the agony of the ages. The world is going to rejoice as Jesus bears the sins of the world in his own body on the tree. The world is going to rejoice. And the whole time the world is rejoicing, we see the mother of Christ. We see John the apostle. We see the other ladies standing, looking up at the Lord Jesus Christ, not in great joy, but in the depths of sorrow. Traumatized by what is happening to the Lord Jesus Christ. and their hearts are going to sink. As the Bible says that Jesus is going to yield up the ghost. The Bible says they come by the Lord Jesus Christ and they attempt to break his legs like they have the other two thieves that hang on the crosses beside him. But they do not break the Lord's legs. He has already given up the ghost. You see, no man took his life from him. He gave his life willingly. And the world walks away from that scene with great joy. And the followers of Christ are filled with sorrow. What was it like for Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus to come by and to implore the Roman magistrate that they might have the body of Christ? What was it like to take the body of Christ that was so emaciated from all of the torment and torture that had been brought upon his body? As they delicately wrapped the body of Christ and prepared it for burial, there's great sorrow. What was it like for the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ over those next days? In deep, deep sorrow. The entire time the world rejoiced. This preacher of righteousness is finally dead. His voice has been silenced. And the world rejoiced. We find the religious leaders going to Pilate and saying, "Pilate, we need to do all that we can to seal the stone over the sepulcher because his disciples will come and steal him away." It's interesting. They probably thought more of the boldness of the disciples than the disciples actually had boldness. You see, they all ran for cover. They all ran and hid themselves, no doubt. There was no thought of boldness at this time. But then on that Sunday morning, the world in their time of rejoicing is confronted with the God of the ages that rose from the grave. And what it must have been like to be that first one that laid eyes on the risen Savior. And to think of all of the sorrow that had been poured out in tears and words and prayers over the previous time frame and days since the crucifixion. And there in the garden, we're reminded of that song that's been written about that scenario. I come to the garden alone. What it must have been like for Mary Magdalene when she turned her eyes and perceived it to be the gardener and said, "Please tell me where you've taken the body of Christ." And she realized right then and there, "This is my Savior." My friend, would you understand with me that all the sorrow that was there in that time frame of Jesus being in the grave was now turned into joy because they beheld the risen Lord? What it must have been like for them there in that upper room as he had traveled to Emmaus and been on that road and the disciples had come running back and they come into that upper room and they're all still wondering if all these things can really be true. And there with the doors closed, Jesus, the risen Savior, appears. They all go running back. And they tell Thomas, "Boy, you sure missed the services today." "Really, what happened?" "Well, Jesus came." And Thomas said to them, "I won't believe it unless I see it for myself." And it was another full week before Thomas laid his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he then declared, "My Lord and my God." You see, in the passage, it informs us. It goes further on the meaning from verse number 16 and the instruction which flowed into the ignorance of the disciples as they looked around and tried to find answers from among themselves, from among finite man. But only an infinite God can make this make sense. You know, we're living in a world in which the world is rejoicing over things that bring us great sorrow. The world rejoiced over the crucifixion. Believers mourned. Sadly, the world rejoices over the killing of the unborn. Recently, I watched the film Unplanned. And I don't know that it's ever struck me as it did as I watched that film and the true story of a young lady that worked for Planned Parenthood and never been confronted with the actual time frame of an abortion. But there came a time that she was brought into the actual room where an abortion was being performed, and she had no idea what an actual abortion looked like. I don't understand how the world can rejoice when over 60 million babies have been aborted in America since Roe v. Wade. And that number continues to grow. The world rejoices over opposition to the Word of God. The world praises the axis of evil, Satan, and our flesh, and the worldly system. The world rejoices over every man that is doing that which is right in his own eyes. And you and I, as believers at this time, understand that this is not something to rejoice over. This is something to be deeply saddened about. I just read an article this very day, and I want to read to you the headline and then again make application for this exact time frame in which we live. This is the headline of an article that I read today. Iran, Russia, China, and Turkey are celebrating the collapse of the United States with the aim of furthering their own economic interests and engaging in a Middle East arms race. Say, Pastor, why did that headline catch your eye today? My friend, if you have ever studied end times theology, you'll understand very quickly that the United States is nowhere to be found in the eschatology of the Word of God. But Iran, Russia, China, and Turkey are all mentioned. And it struck me today in preparation for this message, the world is rejoicing over the collapse of a nation that was founded on the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that I'm a citizen of this great nation. But I understand that my citizenship is primarily in heaven. And as I read that headline, it just rung so true to me with this understanding. Yes, the world will rejoice when the believer's in deep sorrow. It brings us tonight, it moves us from instruction to ignorance to the inquiry to an illustration. And look what the Bible says in verse number 21 of chapter 16. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Almost 20 years ago, my wife and I were blessed with the gift of our firstborn son. And there's so many different aspects of our son's birth that stand out. My wife and I had actually been married for 8 years before we had our first son. And God had blessed us in so many ways, and we were so excited about the prospect of having a child. And the Lord directed in every step of the pregnancy, and the Lord directed us as it related to our doctor and to the hospital and everything that was to be involved. But as the process drew closer, and we were just a number of weeks out from the time frame of the potential birth or the due date, my wife and I went out for supper. And as we went out for supper, we enjoyed that meal and the quietness of being together. And we thought to ourselves, boy, it won't be long and we'll be toting a baby card and a carrier there for our child. And it will be a different life for us as soon as our son is born. And I remember very clearly that night as we'd gone to bed and it was obvious that our son was going to come into this world. And so we began the process of transitioning from our house to the hospital. It was about a 15-minute drive, and so we got in the car and we made our way to the hospital just before midnight. And then it was about 5 hours in the process of time and the birth of our first son. And I believe that my wife and every other lady that's given birth to a child would very much identify with what the Lord says here in the passage. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. I know that there was great pain for my wife in that process of childbirth. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 16, it's part of the fall. It's part of the fall of man and the decision, the choice that was made in sin. And God declared at that time that this would be a difficult process for a woman to be able to give birth to a child. But I tell you what, it was incredible when God, through the efforts of a doctor and nurse, directed my wife in that process of delivery, and our son was born. Now, I've got to be honest with everyone that's watching in the live stream tonight. My mother was furious. My hat was on backwards the whole time. And so all of the pictures of myself and my wife and our newborn son were with me and my hat was on backwards. And in the Abbey home, you did not wear your hat backwards. And so for all eternity, those pictures will reveal that my hat was on backwards. But I tell you what, and I remember it well, all the sorrow that my wife endured flowed forth into joy as she realized the gift that was placed in her body. Now, that gift was developed over 9 months. And that gift arrived to us on August the 30th of 2000. And God brought into our family our firstborn son. And everything that was sorrowful about it turned into joy. Now, again, can you understand the development that's coming forth from the Lord Jesus Christ as he gives the disciples this instruction? As he says, listen, men, I want you to get this. And he develops it further. Says the world's going to be joyful right now while you're in sorrow. But when the world is in sorrow, your sorrow will be turned to joy. Men, think of what it was like for your wives and the time frame when they gave birth and how much travail is there and how much difficulty is there. But all of that seems to go away as soon as that newborn baby comes forth. And perhaps now the wheels are turning in the disciples' heads. Perhaps now they're like me in that math class and they're finally starting to get it. And the Lord goes one step further in verse number 22. And he gives them insurance. This is not life insurance. This is not you and I going down to the insurance agent and saying, we need some kind of guarantee for the time frame in which we might pass away or in which we might have a car accident or might have some household accident, and so we're going to purchase insurance. This is not life insurance or auto insurance or any kind of insurance like that. This is eternal insurance. And he says in verse number 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. When I signed up for life insurance many years ago, shortly after my wife and I got married, I had to name a beneficiary. And I named my wife as the beneficiary, and I joke with her at different times about having too much insurance and wanting to keep it just at that right level so she's not too anxious for me to pass away. You know, my friend, we are the beneficiaries of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, with his own blood, wrote a policy called Bible salvation. And he has declared that whosoever will may come. He calls to the generations of individuals. He calls to the Jew and the Gentile alike. He calls in different languages and different nations and different kindreds. And he calls out to one and all, I died for your sins. Trust me for your eternal life. And the Bible says when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ that our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be removed ever again. And Jesus has signed our policy with his own blood. We are his beneficiaries. And he says here in this verse, your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Psalm 30 in verse number 5, the Bible says, weeping may endure for a night. I don't know about you, but I am weeping for our nation at this time. I sorrow over the sins of our nation and the sins of the people of our nation. There is weeping for a night, but for the believer, joy comes in the morning. Job verse 19 and verse number 25, the Bible says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at that latter day upon the earth. Job, the man that was definitely in the midst of sorrow, declares out of that sorrow that joy is going to come, because he has no doubt that his Redeemer liveth. 1 John 3, in verse number 2, a verse I close with tonight. Beloved, the Apostle John, boy, I just can't even begin to think of what he was thinking when he wrote this verse. Because John was there with the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room, and he laid his head there on the lap of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was there with the Lord Jesus Christ here in the garden, and he listened to all of these final lessons, and he took it all in. He was there as they tormented the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there as they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there in that room with the doors being shut, and the Lord Jesus Christ came in and appeared unto them. He was there on that mountain when Jesus ascended up into heaven, and the angels declared that that same Jesus would come back again. He was the one who outlived all of his best earthly friends. No doubt he had word that others had been beheaded, and others had been crucified, and others had been run through by the sword. And in his epistle, John writes, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. I can't tell you how much I desire for our joy to be turned or for our sorrow to be turned into joy. I can't tell you how sorrowful I am over the nature of our nation and of our world today, and how we are trending towards 2 Timothy chapter 3, where men shall be lovers of their own selves. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. I know right now we sorrow, but we sorrow not as others which have no hope. For the time frame of the Lord's appearance is very near. And I would say with John the Revelator to everyone watching me via live stream tonight, I would say with John the Revelator, beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What must it have been like for the apostles who then digested all these lessons from the Lord in the days after his resurrection, in the days after his ascension? What must it have been like for the disciples when they would meet together and begin to discuss these lessons again, and how they had so much better understanding? And now that their teacher was gone, all the things that were put up on the proverbial chalkboard now seemed to make sense. But what it must have been like for them when they walked through the valley of the shadow of death and martyrdom and came out the other side. What it must have been like for Peter to go home to glory, having been crucified upside down, and he laid eyes on his Savior. You see, then the instruction all made sense, and their sorrow was turned to joy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so very much for this passage. Thank you for the great lessons of this section of Scripture. And I pray that we as believers would take heart tonight in the midst of the COVID issues, in the midst of the chaos. May we continue to understand that our lives are based upon a concrete word. It is a sure foundation. The need of every man, woman, and child on our nation and on this globe tonight is Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Jesus died for the sins of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. And I pray, Father, with all of my heart, that you would help us as believers to maintain our focus on that day of joy when we see our Savior face to face. The hymn writer once penned, "Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, oh, what blissful moment." We look forward to that time in which Jesus calls us home. Right now, it appears as though the world is given an opportunity to rejoice. And we as believers ought to sorrow. But one day, the morning will come, and our sorrow will be turned to joy. Would you bless the folks that are tuning in tonight? Direct in each need as it may be fit in each heart and life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.